Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we recognize the last day of the year in the liturgical calendar as Advent begins next Sunday, which is the beginning of our liturgical calendar. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our order of worship this morning. And there are a couple announcements I wanted to call your attention to. First of all, there's a little tan insert. If you would pull that out and fill it out, you can fold it, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And then also, just as a reminder, this coming Wednesday evening, we have our annual Thanksgiving Eve worship service that begins at 7 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And that is a wonderful service. An opportunity for us to give thanks to God and for you, the congregation, to stand up and give testimony of thanks and praise for God's good gifts. And then this coming Saturday, we're going to be meeting here in the sanctuary at 9 a.m. to hang the green, to decorate the sanctuary for Advent, to set up our Christmas tree. And we do ask if we could have some volunteers that would be able to give up a Saturday morning and come down and join us for that. And then also, as you all enjoy Thanksgiving this Thursday, on Thanksgiving weekend, which is a week from today, that Sunday, we do not have Sunday school. We still have the fellowship time and the snacks and the coffee afterwards, so do plan on sticking around for that, but know that we do not have Sunday school next week. And we do have three adult Sunday school classes that are going to be beginning on December the 6th. And you can read about those options in the bulletin. And then also, for any middle school and high school students, today is the early registration deadline for our ice skating Christmas party. You can read about the details in the bulletin. And then also, as we do every year, you have an opportunity to order any poinsettias if you would like. You can read about that. And the order deadline is in 2 weeks, December the 6th. So at this time, if you have any electronic devices, I ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 98, Now Thank We All Our God. Would you pray with me? Father, you are great and mighty, holy and awesome, generous and kind. What wondrous things you have done. Indeed, we are filled with the good things of your house. And as we gather publicly and corporately to worship you, we ask that you would draw near to us and that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and a release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes the seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Most merciful Father, you sent Jesus to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the year of the Lord's favor. Yet, like your people of old, we still harden our hearts. We have seen your mercy, grace, goodness, and power, yet we still test you. Therefore, would you deliver us from our selfish, prideful, and idolatrous actions and attitudes? In this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. and hear the good news of the gospel. Psalm 103 declares to us that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Jude, verses 17 through 25. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to worship you publicly, corporately, unhindered. Father, we rejoice in such a great salvation that you've offered to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who mediates the presence of the living Christ in our hearts and in our lives as we seek to love one another, as we seek to live as followers of yours. Father, we would pray today for our world. We ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those who lead in high office around the globe. We pray for these men and women that they would have wisdom beyond their years. The Lord, you would use them as instruments in your hand to bring about your sovereign purposes. Father, we pray for elected officials in our land, for our president, for our governor, for the mayor of the city of Tampa. Lord, we ask that you would bless all of these individuals. And once again, that you would lead and guide, fulfill your purposes through them. Father, we pray for the influence of our church, that you would establish us, that you would discipline us, that you would help us to be the kind of church that would bring honor and glory to your holy name in the city of Tampa and beyond, a church that is cause for rejoicing by those who come in contact with us. Lord, we're a long way from that. Help us, by your grace, to be all that you would have us to be in the days ahead. Father, we pray for specific needs in our church. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a permanent home. We pray that you would open a door for us, that you would help us to locate that place that you would have us to be for a long time. Father, show us these things. Father, we pray for precious members. We think of Dave Hawes. Ask that you would heal him, Lord, from his surgery. We pray for Sheila Colbert. Ask that you would continue to bless her, Lord, in terms of her heartbeat. Father, we pray for Larry Dickey and Marcia Craig and Joe Donito, their various needs. We lift up Dave Barden. Pray that you would sustain him in his battle against cancer. We pray for Matthew McKenzie, that you would continue to heal his ankle and foot. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, that you would maintain your healing hand on his body. Father, we also remember others like Augustina Livesay and Lee Zambon and Lois Callan, who are confined and shut away from us. We also pray for Ron Quick Jr., to ask that your kindness would be upon his life. Father, we pray for Judy Dulstall. Give her strength in her care for her husband, Alan. We pray for Bill and Ruth Adsit, that you would continue to lead in their lives as they continue to be a blessing to this congregation. Lord, give them grace in the days ahead. Father, be with our missionaries. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon each one and that you would use them for your honor and glory as they seek to labor in the vineyard for you. Father, we ask now that you would quicken our hearts and draw every one of us close to you. Speak to our hearts of eternal things. Help us, Lord, to respond in obedience to your commands and to the wooing of your Spirit inside of our hearts. Bless us, Lord, as we move forward in this service, even now, as we pray that model prayer together that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 24 through 31. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Would you pray with me? Benevolent Father, we rejoice in you. You are able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We thank you for your love, your care, and gracious generosity. And therefore, as an act of worship and out of a desire to excel in the grace of giving, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. Please use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, second to the last book of the Bible. We've been in a series of messages through this little letter, and last week we took a look at verses 17 through 21, and we looked at part one of that. Really, verses 17 up to 21. We did not cover the remainder of the verses, 23 and following. And you remember, if you were here, that Jude offered us several imperatives, several commands for us to remember. One of those was to remember actually apostolic teaching in verses 17 through 19. And the second command was in verses 20 and 21. That is, not only remember apostolic teaching, but also carry on personal repair. That is, keep yourself in the love of God. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. All of which we see in verses 20 and 21. And so this morning, in part two of this message, Jude offers his third and final imperative before going to his beautiful benediction. And he shifts from remembering the apostles' word and therefore repairing, that is, taking responsibility for ourselves to engage in the practice of spiritual disciplines, he moves from these two to the third imperative, which is rescuing. Rescuing. That is, you put it in one way, you might think Jude is saying, whenever we remember the apostles' teaching, we look up. We think about our Lord and we give ourselves to the study of His Word. Whenever we think about personal repair, we look in. That is, we give attention to our own walk with Jesus Christ to make sure that we are progressing. And then subsequently, we look out. We start and engage in the business of rescue. That is caring for others, loving others who may be falling away from the faith. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. And let's pray as we begin our study this morning. Father, I pray now that you would give us enlightenment by your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you would use the foolishness of the message preached. That by your Spirit you would captivate hearts, bringing them into submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, to the glory of the triune God. Father, bless these moments now. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from thy law. We'll give you the praise and glory, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look at verses 22 and 23 with me. He says, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What do these three clauses mean? Or what is Jude seeking to do? Well, as I mentioned, he calls us to take care of our own spiritual life, but also don't stop there, to look out for others. And he offers basically three hypothetical situations. Three hypothetical situations. First of all, in verse 22, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. The emphasis is upon our exercise of kindness and patience and humility. Too often we act abruptly when someone is doubting in the body of Christ, when someone has questions. And Jude is alerting his readers to the danger of some weak Christians, what they face, especially when they are confronted by apostate teaching. You see, this whole letter has been talking about apostasy and apostate teachers and their teaching. Well, now Jude shifts a bit, and he has that in mind, but he has something much bigger than that. And that is that Christians, professing believers in the body of Christ, fall away for all sorts of reasons. Just like in the parable of the sower and the seed. Some receive the seed with great joy, but for all sorts of different reasons, they go on through life and they stop following. They stop giving attention to spiritual things. And some folks have doubt. And I think too often we jump on that or we try to correct. You know, part of our own insecurity, I suppose, is that whenever we are around someone with doubts or someone with serious questions, we like to make ourselves feel better, and so we abruptly and quickly answer them or even make them feel stupid. I've known people that have come to church and come to Sunday school and leave feeling stupid, frankly. And that ought never happen in the body of Christ. We ought to do everything in our power to be kind and to welcome questions and also to help those who may be having doubts. doubts about their salvation, doubts about the scriptures, doubts about the teachings of the church. I want you to think of the illustration of the Lord Jesus with Thomas. You remember doubting Thomas whenever Christ was resurrected, and Thomas, his attitude was, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe. And of course, the Lord Jesus made a special accommodation out of kindness and love and care. He was not critical toward Thomas. He showed him those marks. And then he said, stop with the doubts and believe. That's the way we ought to be in the body of Christ. I think of Barnabas with his treatment of John Mark. You remember John Mark started out with the Apostle Paul and he deserted the mission. We're not really sure why. We don't know if he was had doubts because of other false teachers or he began to listen to the detractors of Christianity, but he stopped following. And Paul really didn't want anything to do with him anymore. But Barnabas, the man of encouragement, took John Mark under his wing and helped him along to the point where later we understand him to be very, very valuable for Christian service, even to the Apostle Paul. We're to be merciful to those who doubt and show kindness. And then he goes on to say, snatch others from the fire and save them. What is the emphasis here? Well, I think Jude's emphasis here is upon firmness and a sense of urgency. There are many times when we need to be gentle and kind and patient when seeking to help a fellow believer with their doubts. There are also times and circumstances which call for a firm rebuke, a strong admonishment, or an urgent action. The image of fire relates to the imminent destruction that is about to engulf those who are weak in the faith and are being burned by sin. In their case, time is precious. Christians must save them by snatching them out of the fire. You know, there are times and places when we need to show deference and kindness and gentleness. There are other occasions when we need to act. We need to be firm. I can't help but think about that experience in Europe where those three young men were on that train a couple of months ago and there was a terrorist and they discovered that. And without wondering or worrying about offending somebody, they took action and they put the man down and they did not allow him to wreak havoc on that train and cause death. They were hailed as heroes. Well, in a similar way, we in the body of Christ are called at times to act. And sometimes it's not going to be as gentle and as kind as others. That's the reason why we have gradations of church discipline. You know, in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother offends you, go to him by yourself and tell him what his offense is. And if he ignores you, take someone with you. And if he continues to persist in ignoring, then tell it to the church. And there is a sense of firmness and gradations in church discipline. I think of Jesus' words to Asia Minor, the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3. He was kind and he was complimentary about some things, but he was firm about other things. Just like he was with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus was firm. He offered a word of strong word of rebuke and of woe. I think of the Apostle Paul with Titus when he told him about the Cretans. He said, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so we see that this is a different situation where there's something going on and something needs to happen. Others snatch them from the fire and save them. Jude has often been called the patron saint of the lost cause. Often we think about folk that are gone too far away. Well, we don't ever know when anybody has walked too far away from the faith. That's why we should always be engaged in going after them. What does that look like in life? Well, there's several examples, I suppose. You know, when somebody has a child who has fallen away from the church, they don't come anymore. And all of a sudden, they're making decisions that you become aware of, especially these days in social media. We can be aware of many things that are going on in our lives and the lives of our children, even though we don't see, perhaps, those children very much anymore. And we see them going to a cliff. We see them moving in a direction that is not good. It's time to act. It's time to say something. It's time to stop and say, what's going on? You know, the language here is borrowed from Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. It offers a beautiful picture of a marvelous reality. Joshua, the high priest, is standing there, and Satan is standing there accusing him. And the Lord himself rebukes Satan and claims Joshua as his own. And he calls him a burning stick snatched from the fire. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will clothe you with rich garments. It's a picture of salvation. And the Lord alone is the one who can save. But he uses means. And that's where you and I come in. As often God will use us as instruments in the hand of the Lord to rescue others. Let me also challenge you at that point. There is a part of this that is not as dramatic as it may seem. Snatch others from the fire. I thought about that. It often reflects the way that we live. You know, too often in Christian America, and I use that terminology loosely, I think there are some who are edging toward the flames for no other reason than because a mom or a dad, a brother or sister, a close friend, even a pastor, has severely damaged their faith. They put a stumbling block in front of them because they haven't acted in a godly manner. It's very, very important that we look at ourselves. And I think that's why Jude mentioned first, look at yourself and make repair. Always examine yourself first before you go out and try to win somebody else, either back to the faith or even to the faith for the first time. That's why Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says, snatch those from the fire and save them. There is a time where we need to act, a time where you need to be getting in somebody's face, perhaps a young person, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a church officer, and say, wait a minute, what is going on here? Perhaps to expose them. You realize they're hanging on a cliff, and you need to bring them back. Well, you'll notice quickly this third group, to others show mercy. Look at the end of verse 23. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Here, Jude's emphasis appears to be a combination and a balance of the first two situations, but with the additional element of fear. You see what he's saying? He's saying, in one sense, we need to be kind and gentle. We need to help folks that have doubts. In another sense, we need to move briskly and firmly with a rebuke. Well, here he's adding the element of fear. And he's saying, while there may be times to be gentle and times to be firm, there may also be situations and circumstances where you need to do both with a sense of sobriety at the threat of danger to your own spiritual welfare. In other words, don't get in over your head. What is Jude trying to communicate? Well, the picture is very, very graphic here. It's of undergarments that are soiled by discharges from the body. Jude wants the readers to feel an intense aversion, even to the point of hatred, especially when they think about clothes belonging to someone else. That's about as repulsive as it can be. Someone handing you their dirty underwear, that's not what you want. And Jude wants us to be repelled by this. It's the very thing that Jesus says about the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and 4, where he talks about those in that church having been influenced by false teaching. And he says, some of you have not soiled your garments. That is, you've gone so far away into this false apostate teaching that you're unretrievable. Jude is saying nothing more than the old saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. I remember a story about a man named Bourbon Street Bob. He was a Baptist preacher in the 1960s, and he moved himself and his family down to New Orleans, opened up a chapel on Bourbon Street, sought to win the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the cross-dressers and everyone else. But unfortunately, he found himself in an environment that ate him up. And eventually he had an affair and he fell away from the Lord. He thankfully came back. His daughter is the one he credits with his rescue as a tool in the sovereign hand of God. His daughter got in his face and said, "Dad, it's not all about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may have to back off and realize that you got too close. You put yourself in a dangerous position. And it was not wise." And that little girl spoke up. He began to realize, and he began to sober up to the reality of where he had been. Jude is saying, sometimes we must be gentle, sometimes we must be firm, and sometimes we must be both and exercise great wisdom. If I have a friend who frequents strip bars, I'm not going to go after him in that location. It's not wise. Too often we think about doing something sensational and reaching others, perhaps someone who doesn't know Christ or someone who is fallen away from Christ. I remember a young man I went to high school with, became a very committed Christian, and he sought to win his friends, and he got on their turf too much. Found himself in a limousine one night, driving and drinking with his friends, thinking, "I can relate to my high school friends." Before you know it, there was a sound of a crash. He was ejected from the vehicle, and he found himself in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. "I got too close to the fire, and I got burned." Now, how do we pull all this together? Well, there are many places we just don't belong. And sometimes our testimony demonstrates that. "Lord, help me to show someone that I care. I don't have to get on their turf. I don't have to be necessarily relevant. The Bible is always relevant throughout the history of human beings. What I need to be is full of the Holy Spirit. What I need to be is a demonstration of the Spirit of God active in my life. That is the best witness. And folks, this is a challenge for us to know and love each other in the body of Christ. I mean, this is what the world does. All week long, I see groups, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. Last night, a men's group only for Narcotics Anonymous meeting at 7 p.m. They get together, they admit their faults, and they comfort one another. But see, we have something way beyond that that transcends that. We have a sovereign Lord of the universe who has saved us from our sin and given us the garments of salvation, not because of group encounter, but because of the blood of Christ shed for our sins. How much more do we, in the Church of Jesus Christ, have a reason to gather together and share our testimonies and listen to others whose testimonies are different than ours, who have been saved from sin? How much more do we have a reason? You see, the world just uses borrowed capital from the Christian faith. We've got the real deal. And we need to use it more often. This is the challenge to authentic Christianity. When young people are suffering and they're hurting, they need friends. They're dealing with peer pressure. They need a place to come. Not where other young people try to outdo them. And not where adults simply give them rules and regulations, but when somebody will listen and love, care for them. May God make us a church like that. And may God make every one of us someone who will help others to be snatched from the flames. And as I mentioned, it's not always dramatic. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, you'll be helping snatch others from the flames. I think about that, how many have turned away as a result of a fall of a minister. And I get in my study on Sunday morning or all throughout the week, and I think, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, ministers, a lot of ministers deal with that. They go to parties. Some of them are planners. They plan festivals and they plan events, there's always busyness. And others are always out somewhere going places, doing things, and they're great visitors. And some pastors are great orators. But when you look at the Bible, what you see is that God's people need to be fed. And so the greatest thing that the minister can do is get alone with God and have a personal walk with Him so that when he fulfills his other responsibilities, the souls of the sheep are fed. So that we don't just hear words in a sermon. We hear words in our heart because the Spirit of God uses His word to change us. It goes further than that. Here I am at home and my wife or my husband's going astray. And instead of pointing the finger at them, I need to ask myself the question, what am I doing? How am I changing? Because what that husband, that wife needs to see more than anything is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I talk to men who say, I wish my wife would change. I wish things would be different at home. I don't feel a sense of love for her anymore. And I go to the scriptures with them in 1 Peter and Ephesians 5. And it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands, be sensitive to your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. I said, do you realize that it could very well be that you are the stumbling block that is pushing your spouse toward the fire? And for no other reason than you're living a phony profession of faith. Is Jesus Christ real to you? Is He alive in your life? Is His Spirit drawing you to read His Word and commune with Him daily? If that's not happening, then it's nothing but a big show. And it does nothing but guarantee the damnation of those closest to us. Do they really see Jesus Christ in my life? Do I really love others as I love the Lord Jesus? 1 Peter 1 says, love one another fervently from the heart. Well, if I do that, then I won't just stop with verses 20 and 21. I'll look to my own repair, but I'll also look to be rescuing others in the body of Christ. And sometimes that means nothing more than just being a listening ear. Well, I must go on. Peter tells us to engage in this business of rescuing others from the flames and do it with wisdom. We have to be in touch with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to be in love with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But he goes on to the benediction. Look at this benediction. It is absolutely marvelous. I mean, the whole book has been very difficult. He tells us to watch out for apostate teachers and their teaching. Rescue people. Look to yourself. You could be heading to the flames. It's a dangerous thing to live for Christ in an atmosphere of false teaching and seductive morals. And it's a hazardous thing to rescue men and women for the gospel out of such an environment. So are we to withdraw? No. We are to advance, to move forward in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. This is the thrust of Jude's benediction. Look at verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and great joy. You see, the secret of Christian ministry and living for Christ is not simply remembering and repairing and rescuing, but looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Jude ends his letter with a heartfelt adoration to the one who can keep you from falling. Ultimately, I can't keep myself from falling. And I can't keep you or anyone else from falling. And that's why we've got to look at the Lord Jesus. He offers a reminder of the great word of hope. In the midst of a difficult company and turbulent circumstances and the questioning of moral standards, it's only the Lord who can preserve us. And he goes on to say, He will set us up. He will make us stand in His glorious presence. And we shall rejoice because no fault will be found in us. the Christian is in Christ and therefore faultless and without blame. He or she is incorporated into the blameless one. In Christ, we are seen as sinless. And that ought to give us a sense of joy. You know, Isaiah says all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Think about that. I talk to some people at times and say, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know? Well, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And I look at them and I quote that verse from Isaiah and I said, do you realize that the very best moment you've ever had is like a filthy, soiled undergarment in front of the living God? All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the face of a holy God. And that's why he must furnish the righteousness to us that he demands and we lack. And he did it through the Lord Jesus. So when I'm in Christ, and that means I've exercised faith in Christ, I've turned from my sin and repentance, and I've turned toward Jesus Christ, who is real and alive, and I exercise faith in him alone, he clothes me with righteous garments. God is able to make us stand, though in ourselves we would shrink from his presence. God sets us before him, his glorious presence, and God has no charge against us. Isn't that wonderful? You ever been stopped by a police officer? And you're driving along on Interstate 275. And you know that feeling you get. I know the feeling I get. It's like something goes up my spine, you know. You hear the siren, and I always hate it because they always walk up to you and say, do you know why I pulled you over? I can say, I can think of 1,000 reasons you pulled me over. And they have nothing to do with the car. Sometimes there's just guilt because there's stuff rolling around. And maybe you know something else about me. Well, I use that to say the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can remove the guilt. He can set us free. So when the officer pulls us over, we can say, yes, I'm sure there's a laundry list of things. What's the latest? Forgive me. The Lord Jesus Christ can take away that guilt. And that's who he is. Look at verse 25. What a magnificent verse. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages. Jesus is the one who is God in flesh. Jude is making a very, very powerful statement here. Don't look at Jesus as somehow a lesser God. He is the full representation of the triune God of sacred scripture. He is the one who comforts us in times of doubt. He is the one who snatched us from the flames of hell when he converted us. He is the one who continues to snatch us from the fire of temptation and sin. And he is the one and only one who, according to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 61, as Danny read and prayed so beautifully earlier in the service, he provides for those who grieve to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And in verse 10, I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's salvation in Jesus Christ. I take off my old garments and I put on a robe of righteousness. And I do that by simply turning to faith in Jesus alone for my salvation. And then I keep on turning to him that he might give me the grace to live every day, to be the kind of Christian I ought to be as a young person, as a mom, as a dad, as a Christian, as a pastor. As the Apostle Paul said in another place, if God is for us, who can be against us? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you embraced him by faith? If you haven't, I invite you to do that this morning. Turn away from your sin. Say, Lord, there's no way I can deliver from this. Deliver me. Help me as I turn to you. Put all my trust in you now and forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this magnificent little book. I pray, Lord, today that you would apply every bit of it to our hearts. Lord, help us to acknowledge Jesus Christ and Him alone as our only source of salvation. Help us to be clothed in righteousness that only He can provide. Help us to lose the garments of life soiled by sin. Forgive us, erase the guilt, remove it. And then, Lord, help us to love one another and carry and conduct ourselves as we should in these very difficult and dark days. And help us to do it with joy, for we know who wins in the end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, an appropriate hymn, number 585. Let's stand together as we sing.
Amen. Well, I want to thank you for gathering and worshiping with us this morning and to invite you to stay among us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.